sing another hymn, but would you kindly turn to the book of Exodus, please? And we shall read in chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and we shall begin to read at verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, or the bulrushes, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Behold, because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that is, came to maturity, then he went out unto his brethren, the Hebrew people, and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, 2 men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou didst kill the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them, and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that ye have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds." That could only have been by the way he was dressed, because I'm sure he didn't look like an Egyptian. "And also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughter, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham that was given in the book of Genesis, chapters 12 and 15 and 17 and 19 and so on. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And that's our reading with the Lord's blessing. Now, I'm sure some of you are not acquainted with this chart that's behind me, giving us the journeys of Israel as the nation out from the land of Egypt until finally they arrived in Jordan, the land of promise. This great wilderness journey that they travelled almost 40 years before, they could have reached it maybe in 11 days, but they came all this long way and it took them approximately 40 years. And we learn lessons from that, as our verse up here tells us. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples, and are written for our admonition, for our learning. So we are learning from their wonderful experience, or amazing experience. Now I apologize that I'm not able to keep going back over it all the time, as I would never get through my subject at all, but here and there I will stop to point out some interesting things about the chart. But what we're going to concentrate on this afternoon is the preparation of a leader. Those people whom God was going to deliver from the bondage of Egypt, they were under taskmasters who crushed them almost and made them utter slaves. Then they had to build great treasure houses for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they were in great bondage to them. They were in a terrible, agonizing condition during their period in Egypt, and they cried, as the closing verses of chapter 2 indicated. They finally cried to God for deliverance, and it says that God saw them and God heard their cry, and God remembered the covenant he made with Abraham. Abraham is the root of the nation of the Jews, the nation of Israel. And we saw last evening that God called Abraham and he gave him a promise, and he said, your seed, the people that will come out of your loins, will become a great nation, and I have destined them for the land of Canaan, the land of promise. God's promise to them. Now when God makes a promise, he keeps it. A lot of things may happen in between, as we shall see during these meetings, when they were up against great difficulties, most of it caused by their own disobedience and rebellion, by the way. But God's promise is sure. And if you think of Israel as a nation today, they're in real trouble in the Middle East. And they're surrounded by their enemies who want to exterminate them, as Pharaoh did here in the book of Exodus. They still want to do that, is to utterly exterminate the Jews, get rid of them altogether, and then they say, we will have peace in the world when we get rid of the Jews. But you know, that's easier said than done. It wouldn't be that difficult to do it. If all the Arab world, with Russia and all the satellites that they have, if they all got together and they bombed and went against Israel, of course they would throw them into the sea and that would be the end of Israel. They could do it militarily. But I'll tell you something. The problem is that God will not allow them to do it. You see, God made a promise, and God always keeps his promise, and he'll bring them finally into their land, whether there be Arabs or a Western society or a beast that will, a great federal leader that will come onto the world who gets Satan's power, and he wants to destroy them as well. It won't make any difference. God will finally bring Israel into their own land, and they will become the head of the nations instead of the tail. Now, it doesn't look like it today, does it? But that's what's going to happen. You can rest assured in that. The God of the Bible is the God of eternity, is the God of infinite power, and he will bring it to pass. The same as we Christians believe that by a simple act of faith in the Lord Jesus, who came from heaven and died for our sins at Calvary and bore our penalty and our judgment, we believe that our simple faith in him, the object of our faith, that when God pledges that you shall never perish but have everlasting life, that God has destined us not for an earthly country. We don't belong to the earth. We're only going through this world. Christians really belong to heaven. And that's our destiny. And we're going to heaven, and we will never come back to earth again. We belong to heaven. We are a heaven-born, heaven-bound, heaven-bent people. And all our interests should be there. Although we've got to live down here, we are accountable, we are responsible to bear testimony to the Lord Jesus who loved us and died to save us. But that same promise he gave to Israel, he has given to us. And as someone quoted this morning, I think it was Jonathan in his thanksgivings, he said, the Lord Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So that's a promise the Lord has given, and he will keep that promise. But I must go on now with my chapter, Exodus 2. There is a great division in this chapter from their deliverance here, where they come under the blood of the lamb. They took a lamb and killed it, as we shall see tonight in the meeting. And they sprinkle its blood, and they were preserved from judgment. And then God led them here, and he gave them the cloud to guide them all the way through. It never left them until they entered into the land of Canaan. And then God provided for them all the way through here, until they came to Sinai, which is the giving of the Ten Commandments. It's more than the Ten Commandments, but he gave them the Ten Commandments. And from that moment onward, things changed for Israel, as we tried to see last night. But what we're looking at from chapter 1 of Exodus to chapter 18 of the book of Exodus, there are four sections in it. And for those of you noting, let me mention them to you. Exodus chapter 1 to chapter 4 is the preparation of a leader, and that leader is Moses. And it's an intriguing story. This child that was born and laid in the river Nile, and the very daughter of the man that wanted to exterminate these children and kill them, Moses was brought up in the house of Pharaoh. I mean, that's unbelievable, isn't it? That's what happened. That's what the kind of things God does, isn't it? And so, God wants a leader for his people, just like our day. As assemblies, as churches, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we need men to guide us. We need spiritual leaders. We need overseers. We need shepherds. We need people who shall teach us God's word and direct us into his way, and speak to us when we need to be adjusted, and encourage us when we need to be encouraged. And so we need leaders. We need spiritual leaders. That's one of our great failings today. Like in the world, the political world, the world at large today, even Australia, I believe, is crying out for strong, able, competent, compassionate leaders. who are prepared to put the people before themselves. Politicians look after themselves because they are natural. But we're speaking about spiritual things. We're talking about a different level altogether. We're speaking about people that God raises up, men who are able to guide his people. So we'll see what God, how God brought about this man Moses. So chapters 1 to 4 is the preparation of the leader. In chapters 5 to 11 it's the plagues of the land. He had to finally send 10 plagues before Pharaoh would let them go. Now that statement I have made is not absolutely accurate, because we sometimes get the idea, you know, God sent this plague. That's what this word here means, emblems in Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt, emblems and or signs in Egypt. God brought all these plagues to bear upon them. And he said, let my people go that they might worship me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let them go. They are my slaves. They're building me treasure houses. They're attending to our needs, so we won't let them go. That's just like sin and Satan, you know. Sin and Satan is very reluctant to let the people go. When I was an unsaved person, before I became a Christian, I had tendencies. I wanted to do this and serve sin and go in for indulgence, indulge myself in things that I knew were wrong. But that was my heart, that was my desire, because I was under the domination of Satan. I was under the bondage of sin. I was enslaved to sin. Not that I was a great sinner, but I was a sinner. And I was under the domination of a power greater than myself until God delivered me, saved me by his grace and power. And I became a changed person. My life became different. My pursuits were different. My habits were different. My goals were different. My motives were different. My intentions were different. I had a new master and I had new things before me, prospects. So that's the idea when we switch it from Israel to the believer today. So chapters 5 to 11 is the plagues of the land. Chapter 12 is the provision of the lamb. This is a great story about how God provided a lamb for them and screened them from judgment and separated from Egypt and set them on their way to the promised land. Everything depends on the death of Christ. Not my good works, not religion, not the church, not baptism, not ceremonialism, not philosophy, not human ideas. God has only one answer to the human need, and that is the death of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. The blood of Christ alone makes us right for heaven and makes us live to his glory and his honor. So that was a great point. That began their spiritual history with God. And that's where I began. The night I saw that the Lord Jesus died for my sins and he took my place under the strokes of divine judgment, he became my substitute, my sacrifice, my savior, and I rested my all upon him, and God saved me and fitted me for heaven. That's what he'll do for anybody in this gathering tonight who desires to know God's pardon. The third division is in, the fourth division, the last of it, is chapters 13 to 18, and it's the power of God displayed in each of these chapters. When they got delivered, when they were under the blood, God then led them and he guided them by the cloud, the pillar cloud, and the pillar of fire by night, and he brought them all the way down here, and he brought them over the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were destroyed in the Red Sea, and then he guided them all the way down here, provided for them, he provided manna and quails, fed them with these and gave them water out of a smitten rock, and he did so much for them. And each chapter in the book of Exodus from 13 to 18 is a marvelous display of God's power on their behalf. You know, you see, fellow believers, let me say this, especially to our younger friends. We might have ideas of living for God and say, well, I can do it, and I will be better tomorrow, and I'll be more diligent, and I'll be more devoted, and I'll be more faithful to God, and I've got the will to do it. I want to tell you, you are not able to do it. You are not able to do it on your own. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, who keeps pouring strength into me. So what you need to do is to look to the Lord, just as you look to Him for salvation, initial salvation, from the penalty of your guilt. So you need His daily salvation, saving you every day, giving you the power to overcome sin and overcome the devil and the world and live for God's pleasure. Let God do for you what you cannot do yourself. Don't try and do it in your own strength. Coming now to chapter 2, the preparation of a leader. Moses in the Word of God is a man of significant importance. His name is mentioned over 700 times in the Bible. That's why the Jews speak so much about Moses. When the Lord Jesus was down here, they used to say to him, we have Moses as our prophet and our leader. In other words, we don't need you, but we've got Moses, you know, and we've got a temple, and we've got our sacrifices. Every Jew even now will tell you that. Moses is their great leader, and Abraham was their father, and we've got the prophets behind us, and they'll tell you all that. The Lord Jesus said to those people in His generation, in His day, He said, you know, if you believe Moses, Moses wrote the first five books of our Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy, most of it anyway. The Lord said, if you believe Moses, you people, you would believe me. Why? Because He wrote of me. He wrote about me. He wrote about a prophet that would be greater than he was. And I'm that prophet. I am the one who came out from God. And I'm come to you to meet you in your need. I'm your Messiah. I'm your deliverer. What did they do with their Messiah? Why? They impaled him on the tree at Calvary. They crucified him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And they said, we've got Moses. So they were all wrong. It's just an idea they had in their minds. They didn't really believe Moses. Moses was a great man. He was a messenger. He was a mediator. He was a magistrate. He was a mighty deliverer. It was Moses, through the power of God, that delivered these people and brought them through this great and terrible wilderness. He didn't take them into the land. It needed Joshua to do that. When he was born, he was protected by divine providence. He was raised in the courts. He was destined to humble to the dust. Think of that. That this child, born of a Hebrew parents, should be raised up in the palace of Pharaoh, the very tyrant that was going to bring down the great nation of the Hebrews. Instead of that, Moses became the great deliverer. Let's think in verses 1 to 10 about the protection of Moses. The chapter that we've read from speaks of three great powers. It reveals the power of Satan, demonstrated in Pharaoh. He's just like Satan, the devil, you know. Pharaoh was just a man like that. He couldn't care less about children. He had no affection or regard for these boys that he wanted drowned and annihilated. And you know, Satan, as we mentioned last night, the Bible says he's a murderer from the beginning. And I'll show that to you in a few minutes. And here he is, and God wants to protect this child that's born. There's not only the power of Satan in the chapter, there's the power of God in the chapter, and then there's the power of faith. For Moses' parents believed God, and they trusted God. I tell you, you think of it, parents, you're raising children now. If there was an edict given out from Canberra one of these days that we're going to destroy all the Christians and get rid of evangelicals or get rid of people who bear the name of the Lord Jesus, I tell you, you would begin to understand what Hebrew people were up against in Exodus chapter 2 in relation to their children. We've had it so easy. We've got the very government to protect us. We go out and preach in the streets, and we've got an authority to stand there and preach. But that could change overnight. That could be all changed. We pray that it won't. But anything can happen in our society. Look at the people in some of the countries that are up front in the media today. Look what they're going through. Look at the terrible slaughter of people in places, in the African states and many other places in our sad world today. We're supposed to be educated and sophisticated, and we've got all the names we tag on to ourselves that we are brilliant. We've got a massive ability to do this and that and the other. And look at the thousands of people that are starving and the thousands of people that are dying. It's just a big facade, you know. Well, here they're faced with a great problem. But this couple, and I want to speak to you couples today who are raising children. We raised two girls in our family. We are to trust God for their salvation and for their spiritual deliverance. When they went through the education system, we prayed for them in relation to that. We prayed them right up until the present day, and we believe that God is able to protect and guide and help them if they are willing for God to do that. And let me give you encouragement about raising your family in a day like this. Now, there arose a king that knew not Joseph, who was a great administrator and protector in Egypt years and years before. But all that's changed now. They're in a land of bondage, no longer in bounty. And Pharaoh commands his people, and he makes a great edict and a command. And he says, every son, every male child born to the Hebrews, you'll cast them into the river Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. That was the command of the greatest power on earth at that time. What are you going to do about it? What were they going to do about it? Here Moses is born to them. They're just going to let him be drowned? Or what are they going to do? They're going to say, oh well, we can't do much about it. It's an edict. These lawmakers have made a law, so we'll just have to bow to it. You know, sometimes we're in places of danger, even as Christians. There was a man lived many years ago, and his name was Abel. He was a son of our first parents, Cain and Abel, the two boys that were born to Adam and Eve. And his brother Cain came to him one day, and he said he wasn't pleased with him. He was annoyed with him. He was envious of him. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and God rejected Cain's sacrifice. So what did Cain do? Well, Cain went out into the field and he murdered his brother. You know, when Eve bore Cain, who was the first child to come into the world, when she looked into that baby face, she really believed that that was going to be the Messiah. Because God had promised that in the Garden of Eden when they had sinned. He said, your seed will produce a deliverer. And she thought it was Cain, but she made an awful mistake, didn't she? The deliverer did finally come in Mary's child who was born in Bethlehem. That's right. It was still the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. When she looked at this child, what a shock she got when he killed his own brother. Joseph's brothers took him and they put him in a pit. And listen to what the Bible says. Here comes the dreamer. Come on now. Let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. You talk about human society. It's never been any good. I'm sorry to tell you that. It's only the gospel that makes people good. It's only salvation that changes people's lives. We all have the potentiality to commit the vilest sin under the blue canopy of heaven. And so, Joseph was under threat from his brothers. Athaliah rose and destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah, away later on than this. And Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took this young lad, Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away and put a nurse and he in a bedroom until the king's anger cooled down and wonderfully preserved the child. See, there's killing going on all the way to destroy God's seed, God's people. Let's get rid of them. These Jews are an annoyance to our society. And maybe they are an annoyance in some ways. Every Jew isn't wonderful, of course they're not. And there's maybe more immorality in Israel than any other country. I don't know the statistics. But I know that they are sinners in the sight of God and they need salvation like Gentiles, like you and me. But God has his mind on them nationally as a people. That's the difference about it. Anyway, this child is born. And the mother's faith is mentioned first. The woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was a goodly child, a fine child, she hid him 3 months. That wouldn't have been easy for her to hide that child for 3 months. We had 2 girls. The second one slept most of the time. All night, no trouble. Slept all night and took it easy during the day. Great. I wish they were all like that. The first one, we were up 20 times every night, maybe 30 times a night. And my wife got so annoyed, she went to the local doctor and said, is there anything wrong with this? Please don't tell her, I'm telling you this. But she said, he said, I don't find a thing wrong with her. You'll maybe be happy one day. She's working overtime up here, so, you know, work out one day. Imagine a child like that trying to hide them for 3 months so that no one can see them, no one can hear them yelling, no one can see that they are around the place. It was faith that enabled her to hide them 3 months. Dear mother, can I ask you today, are you hiding your child from the world? Are you exposing your child to everything that's in the world? I tell you, that's a big risk. I know that we're all individuals and there will come a day when our children will make up their mind, your son and daughter will make up their mind which way they're going to go and you won't be able to do a thing about it. And that's not your responsibility. That's their responsibility. But while they're under your care, you are expected to shield them you're expected to hide them from the world. The father Amram had faith as well. At this time Moses was born, and he saw he was a beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. So you've got the mother mentioned in Exodus 2, the father mentioned in Acts 7. Now others have seen this before. Me don't think I'm clever, because this has been seen many, many years ago. But the both of them are mentioned in Hebrews 11. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. Now, not physically beautiful. He might have been, I don't know. But the word is beautiful for God. They wanted to see this child brought up for God. Do you think of your children like that? Well, you all want the best for your children. You all want them to get a good OP score. Well, that's fine. That's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. I wish I had gotten an OP1 or even an OP10. I think I was down the ladder a bit. They didn't have OPs then, but I don't think I did that wonderfully. But is that the most important thing in life? Wouldn't it be better to see them wonderfully saved and on their way to heaven and receiving divine guidance and power to live for God and have God's peace in their heart and God's joy in their soul and God's satisfaction in their lives? Wouldn't that be great? I'm glad I had parents who thought along those lines. But dear friends in the gathering today, parents in the gathering, you trust God. Do all you can. Rest in God. You're not accountable for the final analysis or the final determination. But you are accountable for them in the time of your care. Try and give them the greatest advantage in relation to, try and see them as being beautiful for God and not beautiful for this society. That's what I'm trying to say. You'll be compensated for that. The mother's faith, faith's cognizance. When she saw that he was a goodly child, Jochebed hid him. She said, I don't want Egypt to get this child. I can see beauty in this child for God. I don't want Egypt to get all his beauty. And so she concealed them for 3 months. She hid them. She cherished and appreciated in secret and all this great thing about Moses. And so she tried to see him potentially for God, you know, and she did her utmost to conceal him, to hide him. Once you could hide him no longer, there will come a time you will find when your children will want to move out and they'll want to investigate this and explore the world and have a look at some other kind of thing, you know. Up until that time, try and your utmost. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him a basket of bulrushes, a box woven with papyrus reeds it is. I'm indebted to the great writer F.B. Meyer for this, and I want you to listen to his language in explaining this. This is what he says, and I quote, "Its slight texture was made strong and waterproof by repeated coats of vegetable pitch, but her love and faith lined it with the softest down." Isn't that beautiful, eh? When did you last hear language like that? "But her love and faith lined it with the softest down and built up the strongest safeguards that ever sheltered a tiny babe. With a devoted kiss, she placed the babe within its novel cradle, bore it to the riverside, laid it in a thicket of the reeds lest it might float out on a voyage to distant and unwelcoming banks. And she left the child with God." I tell you, that's faith, isn't it? Eh? What faith is that? She arranged for her daughter to stand and watch what was happening. And she knew, there's no question about it, that Jochebed knew that Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe in the River Nile. I mean, the River Nile is everything to Egypt. You block the River Nile and Egypt is finished as a nation. It wouldn't last, it wouldn't be a nation. If you blocked the River Nile, you would completely destroy the nation of Egypt. I wonder if Israel will try that one day. I think they'd be too scared to do that. Because maybe Egypt's more sympathetic to Israel than Iran is, for example. I don't think that man in Iran has any real love for the Jews. If you've seen him on TV or listened to him on the radio, you'll understand that he has a burning, scorching hatred of Israel. However, God is above man, and so we trust God, as this dear woman did. So she placed her confidence, and she sent Moses' sister just to watch. And one day indeed, when Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe, she saw this basket in the bulrushes. And so she ordered one of her maidens to go and have a look, and brought the basket to them and opened up the lid of the basket. Now just watch what happens here. He said, well, there's nothing wonderful about that. Well, okay, there's nothing wonderful about it, but watch the outcome. The moment she lifted the basket, that little baby began to cry, as babies do. Naturally, they cry. But it's a hard-hearted woman that would turn away from the tears of a babe, isn't it? Be a hard-hearted woman. Can a mother forget her suckling child? You know what the Bible says? We've witnessed that recently in our country. A woman who deliberately destroyed her child. Where's her mother love? Well, what does the Bible say? Can a mother forsake her suckling child? You know what the Bible says? She may, but I will never forsake you. Not a promise, eh? I will never forsake you. So, the moment that child cried, this woman, the daughter of the man that was out to exterminate them, said, take the child. And immediately Miriam, Moses' sister, came down, saw it all happening, and she said, excuse me, could I call a nurse of the Hebrew woman? They could look after this Hebrew child. Could I call a nurse for it? And Pharaoh's daughter thought that was a great idea. And she said, I will. And so Miriam went. And she didn't only get a professional nurse, she got the child's mother. And the mother looked after the child, and more than looked after the child, Pharaoh's daughter said, I'll pay you wages for it. So instead of just getting a baby back, she got a bonus. She got paid for looking after her. Isn't that a strange story? But do you think that is... Do you think it's weird? Or don't you see something miraculous in that? Don't you see something majestic in that? Don't you see something of God in that? And so Moses was raised up in Pharaoh's household and became and could have been the greatest man in Egypt if he had wanted to. But the Bible tells us that there came a time when Moses turned his back on it all its wealth, all the wonder of Egypt, all its gods, and all its idolatry, and all its pleasures of sin, turned his back on all that, and went on with God's people, hoping to be their deliverer, which he finally was. I just want to say, I'm going to stop at 2:15 because other things have to be done. I want us to think for in closing about this sister of Moses, Miriam. In this portion we've read together, we've got Miriam's care for her brother. Miriam stood at a distance and watched what would happen to him. Do you know, that is a great thing in Christian life today, to have a real care for God's people, for one another. Do we have a real care for one another? Do you know, in the world today, there are elderly people in institutions of many kinds, different descriptions. The biggest need, I know they need medical men and women, and I know they need medicine, and I know they need a lot of things. But one thing an elderly person really needs more than anything else, and I'm sure our medical friends with us today will agree with me, there's one thing an elderly, weak person needs, and that is care. If you know that you've got someone caring for you, isn't that a great thing? Just as you would care for your child, so in later years, it's great to have someone who's a carer. That is a clamant, desperate need in our society today. There are dear elderly people. I don't know if it's widespread or not. I'm only going by what I read and hear about it. But I understand that many of those dear old elderly people are vulnerable to people who have weird and strange ideas and things they want to do. And what they really want more than anything else is a sense of care and protection. As Christians, as believers, that's what we need. Our younger people need to be cared for. Our elderly saints need to be cared. We all need a sense of care. Remember the man that was on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they beat him up and left him half dead or half living. And two men, religious men, came along and they passed by on the other side, and they couldn't care less. But there was one man, a Samaritan, and he stopped and he looked, and he poured in the oil and wine, and he lifted the man and he put him onto his own beast transport, and he took him to the inn, and he said to the man in the inn, "Now here's something, you take that money that we'll look at, make sure this man is looked after." Now he said, "You take him," and this is what he said to him, he said, "and take care of him. Take care of him." My, I'm glad I had parents that cared for me. I'm glad I had elders in the assembly where I was raised as a Christian that cared for me. I'm glad I've had people down through my years up till this present day in this country who have cared for me in a practical way. That is a very real thing. But there came a time when we're told about Miriam that not only something about her watchful care, but when we come to Exodus 15, when they started to sing a great song of triumph here, when God delivered them over the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian armies, they sang a great song, and we're told about Miriam, her chorus, and Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider is thrown into the sea." Miriam and the women join in celebrating the complete victory of Jehovah. And I want to say this to my sisters in Christ today. Not only be a carer, join in the chorus. Make much of the Lord Jesus. Sing well about him. Exalt his name, dear sister. Your opportunities for public participation may be limited in some ways, but you can join in this chorus and it will enrich the assembly and enhance the whole company of believers. Your contribution, my dear sister, is of great, immense value. There came a time in Miriam's life when everything was so different. She's older now, and she and her other brother are not too happy with Moses. They reckon that Moses has taken too much on himself, and they begin to exercise criticism. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. They said because of the Cushite woman he had married, a black-skinned person. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Dear sister, have care and have a chorus to sing, but please cut out the criticism. Criticism has never helped anybody. Not any assembly, not any person, not any family, not any place. All of us can cut out the criticism to the profit of everybody. Criticism is not constructive, generally speaking. Sometimes it is, and that is fine. And this I must finish. So God wonderfully preserved him, and as he did down through the years, and he's able to preserve us, there came a moment in the experience of this nation of Israel when they are under bondage to another tyrant, and this man came onto the scene, and it was in the days of Esther, and the king was Ahasuerus, and he didn't like the Jews and he hated the Hebrews people, and he wanted to likewise to destroy them. And this Haman was a man who was unlike, a very dislikable man, really a tyrant, angry sort of person. And he wanted to get the chief place in the country. And so he came before the great king and he said, now, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honour? And so the king indicated what he would do, and he would ride his horse and his chariot, and the people would bow down before him and acknowledge him. The story is simply this. I must come to it quickly. There was a little man in that country called Mordecai or Mordecai, and he was a despised Jew. He was the uncle of Esther, who became the queen of this great country. And Mordecai was standing one day when he listened to these two men, and they were discussing and making up a plot, and they said, hey, let's go into the king's palace and into his throne, and let's destroy him, and we'll take the power to ourselves. And so Mordecai the Jew informed the people who were close to the king and said, it would be wise of you to look into this matter. I overheard two men discussing their plot. And so a certain time went past, and one night the king couldn't sleep. And so they said to his men, bring out my storybook and read my chronicles, the marvelous things I've done. And so they came to one bit, and it was about this plot that was set aside because of this little man, Mordecai the Jew. And the king said, was anything done to honour that man who saved my life? And they said, no, sir, nothing was done. He said, well, you get attended to right away. So instead of Haman being on the horse and chariot and everybody bowing down before him, God turned the whole thing around. He caused a man not to be able to sleep. He jogged his memory about something in the past. And this dear little despised Jew was the man that sat in the chariot and the man before whom the people bowed. You see how God can change everything around, friends. This is our God. This is the God that delivered Moses. This was the God that raised up Moses to deliver his people Israel. We'll continue with this on Tuesday night, God willing, and I look forward to seeing you then if you're able to come. We'll ask God's blessing. Our God and Father, we give thee thanks for thy holy word. It's a God-breathed word that's been preserved to us right down to this day, and we thank thee for it, and we bless thee for the story of salvation in it, and for the story of redemption through the blood of the Lamb, and the many great teachings of thy holy word that thou hast given to us, and what we're learning now from this nation of thine, earthly nation Israel, and the way thou didst lead them and provide a deliverer for them in Moses, in the wonderful way that thou didst accomplish it. And thou art our God, and we trust thee, and we look to thee alone for thy power and thy protection and thy provision for us, and we pray that thou shalt encourage thy saints, help us to live to honour thee and to please thee in all our ways. Those of our friends who may not be acquainted with this great story from thy word, we pray that they may have heard something today about thyself and about thy purpose and about thy grace and thy power and thy salvation, and most of all about thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and that they might come to know him. We seek thy blessing and help in the meeting tonight as the gospel is proclaimed, and we commend ourselves to thee as we part. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.